As we continue worship through the reading of the Word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're on part two. I see I've took a break to deal with some of the problems we're seeing around our nation and how we ought to be thinking and addressing those. And also we had Father's Day, et cetera, in there. But we're back in part two of this passage here this morning. Reading from the ESV. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Now then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left this garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he said there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all that the prisoners were, who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you, and as we read this narrative, we're reminded of your sovereignty. We're reminded that your ways are not our ways. God, you raised Joseph up to save two nations, and what a plan you had. Falsely accused of idolatry, sold into slavery, put into prison, that was your plan. But Lord, we're reminded that your ways are not our ways. Help us to buy in, theologically speaking, to these ideas. Help us to be reminded as we leave this place that you do things that are beyond our comprehension. And God, we're grateful that you have called us your people. We're grateful that you've called us to be restored back to a relationship, a full relationship with you, and what because of what your son's done on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Open to the text that Monty read. As Monty said, we've been in this text for a while. September will be 2 years. But I took a break for 5 weeks to cover essential topics type thing, and we're back in it. If you remember last time we were here, I covered through verse 6 about Joseph and his captivity and what happened to him. And this morning we're going to see the rest of it. This is part 2. And I was able to get through it in early service. It's pretty crunched up time-wise. I was thinking about going to part 3 to finish it up, but I think we can get it in there and get it done, and you can benefit from it. But you're going to see here how God works in the life of a man, how God delivers a man and brings about his purpose in spite of the situation that he's in. And so I hope it brings some encouragement and maybe some insight to you in your personal life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look. Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love toward us, for your blessings in this life. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of what we encounter in this life and in this world, you're always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You guide and direct us in all that we do. And Lord, we're grateful for that. So I pray for your guidance and direction as I go to this service to preach this word. Pray that you would direct me as I do so, and that you'd help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, that your people would receive it and put it to use in their life to better serve you. We pray this, Lord, and ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You remember in verses 1 through 6, we covered a story that Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him into captivity. And then when he comes to Egypt and he comes to Potiphar's house, Potiphar was a captain of the guard there and of the Pharaoh. And God just blessed his life and brought favor all into his life in spite of what happened to him. If you look here in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Note the text that it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and because the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph was a successful man. His success was because the Lord was with him. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter where he was living. And I told you the last time we looked at this text that he's been transported into a completely different culture. He's in an area where it's completely different language, completely different food. He's separated from his family. Everything that we attach ourselves to culturally or in our humanness, he's been taken away from that. And he's in a very difficult situation in his life. What we would classify as hopeless, what we would say is a terrible thing. And yet you don't see Joseph spend any of his time whining about his condition or complaining about his condition, but he goes to work serving the Lord. And the reason for that is God had already dealt with Joseph's heart, and Joseph had had dreams from God, and he knew God was going to do something great in his life. And when you can draw off of past experiences with God, they will help you in difficult situations in life. They will give you encouragement. They will give you strength. Because one of the truths about God is it doesn't matter how far in the pit you go. Doesn't matter how far down you go. God goes with you. God is with you wherever you go in life and whatever you encounter in life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not human. He's not a person. He is unlike any other being in the world because he is full of love, grace, and mercy toward his people and those that are in covenant. Why did God bless Joseph when he was in this situation? He blessed Joseph in this situation because Joseph is in covenant relationship with God. And a covenant is an agreement. And Joseph was in the Abrahamic covenant, and God had already promised him. He said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. Well, you and I are in a covenant relationship as believers. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a covenant relationship with God. So you have a blessed relationship with God because of your position, positionally, in Christ Jesus. God blesses you because you are in Christ. So I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're confronted with in life, The blessings of God are right there with you. And God wants us to be faithful in the midst of that. And so you see how God blessed him here. And it says that he found favor. Look at verse 4. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, he put in his hand. And so this Potiphar didn't know what Joseph was doing or where he was going, and he didn't care. He fully trusted him. And then you get to down to verse 6, it says, so he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had had except for the bread which he ate, and Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Then we begin today's story, and what's going to happen here, Potiphar's wife is going to come to him. He says, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So this is a straight up, what you call invitation to evil. That's what it is. It's just straightforward. There's no, I wonder what she's really wanting in this situation here. He wasn't saying that. He was like, oh, goodness. One of the principles that you can draw from this text is that resistance to temptation does not always bring immediate reward. You're going to find out that because of Joseph's resistance, Joseph actually encounters more problems. And many times in life, that's what happens. You say, man, I'm living my life, I'm being faithful to God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and then yet another problem's come. And then another problem's come. And a lot of people validate God based upon how their life goes. You can't do that. You understand? God has already told us we live in a fallen world. Things happen in this world that are unexplainable. Things happen in this world to people that have done nothing to deserve those things. God has a purpose and a reason why he allows things to happen. But a lot of people validate the reality of God based upon what happens in their life. And they accept or reject God based upon what happens in their life. And something bad happens, they'll say, well, you know, God let this happen in my life. I don't want anything to do with God anymore. It's a fallen world that we live in, folks. And being a believer or following the Lord does not protect you from evil in this world. It just doesn't. That's a fact. You can read scriptures and verses where it says, and if you walk with the Lord, no evil will come upon you. You read that kind of stuff and you're like, well, how can that be? And yet this happens to Joseph. Well, you don't know the evil that could have come on top of what's already hit you. That's the idea. God preserves you in spite of what you encounter in life. Because people say, man, this is bad. And my saying to them is this, it can always get worse. It can always get worse. And you need to understand that. Because what happens in life doesn't determine your faithfulness to God. We're not faithful to God because of what God does. Christians are to be faithful to God for who God is. And it's not a performance thing. It's not, well, I'm going to accept and I'm going to obey if God does this. God is not Monty Hall. He doesn't make a deal. You understand? That's not how he operates. He operates from a sovereign position outside of his creation, and yet he can come into that creation anytime he chooses to. And in the life of Joseph, Joseph encounters this problem with his woman. And you're going to see this motif from verse 7 all the way up to 20, where you get the temptation and the resistance. Temptation and the resistance. It goes on and on and on. Look at it, beginning in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, you pause on that verse for a minute. Most people view sin as we sin against a person, or we sin with a person, or something of that sort. Joseph says, my sin is against God. And that's what you got to understand. All sin is against God. I may commit sin against another person and hurt that person, but ultimately and finally I've sinned against God. Why is that? Well, the reason being is that God is the moral authority, and God is the one that has established the standards. And anytime I break that standard, whether it's with another person or whether it's in my thought patterns or whatever it may be, I've ultimately and finally sinned against God because God is the standard. All sin is an affront to God, and it's an affront to God's holiness, because one of God's attributes is God is absolutely, perfectly holy. And anytime you or I sin, we're sinning against perfection. We're sinning against God's holiness. So all sin is against God, and that's exactly how Joseph saw it. So does she quit? No. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. Underline that. This is one of these temptations where she is just hammering away at this guy. Every day he gets up and goes in there, he's got to confront this. It's an ongoing event in his life with no end. And so it says he deals with it day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was inside. See, this scenario is set up for Joseph to do what he wants to do. There's no witnesses in there. There's no one around. And see, the temptation in Joseph's life would be, man, there's no one in here. She's wanting to do this. You know, ain't no way I can get caught on this thing. Many times that's how we rationalize with sin. And that's where we get in trouble. But you know, Joseph was steadfast. He didn't do any of that. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, and Monty said in early service, he said, lie with me. He said it real low like that. I said, yeah, that's probably how she said that. He didn't do it in this service, man. I wish he would have, Monty. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. So how's that happen? Well, what happens is she grabs him by the garment, and what he does, he just backs out of his robe, and he's naked as a jaybird. I mean, he's just standing there naked as can be, the original streaker in the Bible, and he's just naked. And what does he do? He flees out of the house. He runs out of the house, and that she called, verse 14, to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then the master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, let's deal with some things here, first of all. What does she mean when she says mock? She says in verse 14, she says, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. And then it says down in verse 17, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me to mock me. Now, the translation Monty had was to laugh or to laugh at me. But the word mock, as it's used in the Hebrew there, means to hold in contempt or to not respect somebody. So what she's saying is he's trying to take advantage of me. He's not respecting who I am. And so what she's doing by using that word is she's showing Joseph to be the aggressor in the situation, and she's completely turned it around on him. Now, she is she's a sorry human being. There's no doubt about it. I mean, she's what you call a hussy or a tramp is what she is. And she's using that to try to manipulate this situation to turn it around on Joseph. And she said, you know, here I am, poor, innocent me, and he's coming here to try to take advantage of me. But there's another thing to it. If you look at verse 14, he says, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew. And then you look down at verse 17, it says, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us. She's blaming her husband is what she's doing in this whole situation. There's some kind of riff or drama between Potiphar and his wife, and she's really using this to try to drag Potiphar into it and put him in a bad situation. But nevertheless, it's Joseph that suffers. Now, when you think about this, and Joseph gets thrown in prison, look at Joseph's life. The first time he's being faithful to his father. He's a faithful servant. And in the midst of his faithfulness, his brothers throw him in a pit, in a cistern. Then they take his coat of many colors, they dip it in goat's blood, and they take it back to their father, and they use that garment to convince their father that their brother is dead. So this is the second time that Joseph has been thrown into captivity. He was thrown into captivity, well, actually the third time, he was thrown into captivity in the cistern. Then he's in captivity in Potiphar's house. Now he's in captivity in the prison. And all three times he's being faithful. He is being faithful to his father. He was being faithful to Potiphar. Or two times, he was being faithful to his father, he was being faithful to Potiphar, and in both times, in the midst of being faithful, they use a garment to give a false report. The first garment was dipped in blood to show that the animals had killed him. The second garment was the one in her hand, and she used it to lie about him. And so he's had this same situation happen to him now twice, And he's in prison again. You know, there's a principle to that, folks. We live in a day and age where prosperity preaching fills our airways. And you hear a lot of these false teachers will say things like, you walk with God and your problems in life are solved. If you're faithful with God, bad things won't happen to you. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. And so what it tells me looking at this text is this, that in spite of how faithful you are in your life, bad can still happen. But it doesn't mean you did something bad to get there. See, we have this general mindset. It's more of an Eastern mysticistic mindset where karma has finally got me. We have this dread. Many people live their life with a dread that every time something bad's happened, they say, what did I do to deserve this? You probably didn't do anything, but you do live in a fallen world and evil will happen. Stop beating yourself up for things that God's already forgiven you for. You need to get out of that trap. That's a vicious trap to be in. Yeah, you did some bad stuff back years ago. Yeah, you've done stuff that people didn't find out about it, but your sin was against God, and God's Son died on the cross, and your sin is forgiven. Yeah. Quit letting your past haunt your present. Live your life with joy. Live your life with the Lord, because God has forgiven you. And you live in a fallen world, and bad things can happen. This is a man that was being completely faithful to God, and in the midst of that faithfulness, he's betrayed by his brothers, he's betrayed by his master's wife, and yet in both cases, he was doing everything, and had the favor of God upon him. So that should tell you, and it should tell me, that bad things will happen. Why? Because the heart of man is evil. Don't ever forget that. Human beings are evil and wicked to the core of their being, according to Scripture. Okay? Now, your definition, they may not be, but according to Scripture, mankind is evil and wicked. And human beings can turn on you at any time. People will betray you. People will talk bad about you. People will run you down. Don't put your hope in man. Put your hope in God. Because God cares enough about you and loves you enough that he died for your sin to give you an eternal home. Quit seeking the favor of people and start seeking the approval and favor of God. You know why? Because you already have it. Live your life like what you have. That I'm a child of the King. And yeah, I've done bad stuff in my life and I've fallen and I've gotten up and I've fallen again. And I promised I'd never fall again and I fell again. But God says, get up and keep walking. You keep walking, my child, because I love you and I'm right here with you. That's how God is. God is a God that doesn't quit on us and doesn't give up on us. And he's with us in spite of what happens in life. And some of you sitting here this morning, you're suffering through things in your life you had nothing to do with. You were doing things faithful and you were betrayed. You've been faithful and people stabbed you in the back. You were being faithful and doing right and people tried to undercut you and belittle you and talk bad about you. And you said, I have done none of these things. How do you think Joseph felt? How do you think he felt? He's living faithful. He's doing everything right. And he gets betrayed not once, but twice. And he was doing everything right. So this passage tells you that bad things can happen. But look what happens after he goes into prison. Verse 21. All this bad stuff, then you get to verse 21, what's it say? But the Lord. Amen. But the Lord. See, when the Lord comes into the scene, the situation's going to change, my friend. Amen. That's right. Joseph had a bad lot in life, but the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, look at this, committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Look at that. The Lord made it prosper. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in or what situation you're in, whether you're in the palace or whether you're in the prison. If you're in relationship with the Lord can get you through it. Amen. You don't need a new situation in life or a new position in life or a new place in life because the Lord never leaves you. The Lord's with you. What you need to do is draw near to God. And what will he do? To draw near to you. That's what you need to do. Live faithfully. Be faithful. What are some principles we can draw out of this text? Well, there's several of them. Point one that you need to understand is this, that many times in life, even when you're doing right, you will suffer and not because of yourself. That's just a fact of life. That happens all the time in life. Man, I'm going down the road, things are going good, and someone swerves over and hits my vehicle. I'm doing good, and somebody runs into the boss and lies on me. I'm doing great, things are going good, and I get accused of something I didn't do. That kind of stuff happens all the time, folks. And you need to understand that even though you may be doing right, you can still suffer. The next one is that in spite of what happens in his life, Joseph remained faithful. See, Joseph didn't validate God based upon his experience. He validated God based upon the person of God. You have to validate God based on... Folks, I can tell you as a pastor, I know I hadn't added them up, but there's hundreds of people that I know that I've encountered that ain't nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the things of God. And at one time in their life, they did. And the reason they don't want anything to do with it is because they say, well, God let this thing happen or God let that thing happen. You don't validate God based upon life. Don't validate a holy, righteous God based upon a fallen world. Validate God based upon who He is. Validate God upon what He is. Live for God, not because of His hand, but seek His face. Seek the person of God because He is righteous and whole. Joseph was able to stay faithful because Joseph remembered his past experiences with God. Every one of you in here can probably recall times in your life where you drew near to God. Maybe that's right now. Or you had a deep walk with God and God put into your heart the direction for your life. Draw off that. Draw off that when times get tough. Because there's another principle about God or a truth about God. And you know what that is? God doesn't change. The God that was with you then is the same God there today. And Joseph knew that. Joseph stayed faithful because he knew who God was. I think another truth is this. I've told you from the very beginning, the book of Genesis was written for the nation of Israel. They were the first audience. Israel's about to go into the promised land the second time, and Moses writes the first five books of the Bible to instruct Israel on who God is and how God operates. And so this story has a primary application in the text to Israel. What would be that primary application? The primary application is this. Israel, when you go into the promised land, when you cross the River Jordan and you go into that land, there's going to be a lot of temptations along the way. Stay faithful to God. See, Joseph is a picture of that. He's faced with this temptation every day. And so what happens to Israel? They go into the promised land and there's temptations to what? Compromise on what God says, doubt who God is, intermarry with the people that are there, violate everything that God said. And the temptation came from those people. Look, if you'll do this, we'll do this for you. And so they were faced with it day by day. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph. Day by day, those enemies of God came to Israel. Day by day, the temptations of this world are going to hit you in the same way. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to God. Stay true to God. Because that's the primary story to Israel. Another principle is this. Dedication and faithfulness pay in the long run. Don't be the kind of Christian that settles for instant gratification. We live in a day of instant. Everything's instant, everything's fast, everything's quick. Right? I mean, you get in that line at that, restaurant, and you phone your order in, you expect what? I want my vehicle to continually move the whole time. That idiot in front of me doesn't need to mess his order up and want extra sauce and all this other kind of nonsense at the window. I want a continual moving line. I want my food when I get to the window, and I want a clear shot out the road. We get used to living life like that. But folks, that's not the reality of life, man. Joseph's faithful, but he doesn't see the instant results from it. But you know what? It's going to pay off down the road. Joseph's going to end up being number two in the kingdom and ruling the whole thing and delivering his family in the process of it. Payoff with God many times comes very late in life. But you need to stay faithful. You need to stay faithful and stay true in spite of what may be in front of you. I think another point to look at is don't bargain with temptation. Don't play with temptation. Joseph had nothing to do with this woman. He didn't engage in conversation. He didn't interact with her. What did he do? He got away from her. He avoided her. He stayed away from that. You toy and compromise with temptation, you will eventually, likely, go into that temptation. That point leads to the second point. You know what the second point is? Well, of course you don't. You didn't write the sermon. I did. The second point is this. The second point is that you can overcome temptation and testing as you stay faithful in little things. See, when you fall into a big temptation, it isn't that most of the time that you fell right into it, you know what happened? You compromised along the way. There was little compromises. Think back in the very early part of Genesis when we were there, and I was talking about Lot. Remember when Lot separated from Abraham? Abraham said, Lot, I'll give you whatever you want. It says, Lot cast his eyes on Sodom and saw that the plains were green. And he chose that. And the very last part of that verse, go back and read it. And the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. See, he knew that, but he compromised. The next time you see Lot, it says Lot had pitched his tent as far as Sodom. The next time you see Lot, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's the mayor of the city. And you just see this little compromise in the life of Lot leads to what? The whole city's fixing to be imploded, and Lot doesn't have enough sense to get out. Abraham had to grab him by his hand and drag him and his wife out of the city. You see it in another place. You contrast David with Joseph. David was a man of God. David had the favor of God all over his life. And turn with me, if you would, to the book of, let's go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel and go to 2 Samuel 11. And I'll show you the difference here. Just keep in mind Joseph. He didn't compromise. He didn't look back. What did he do? He separated himself. He moved away from that. He got away from that. You look here in 2 Samuel 11. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and a woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the son of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In other words, your captain? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. You see the difference there? Joseph's walking with God, and he's pushing himself away from temptation. David, on the other hand, the very first verse gives you insight. In the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. Think about that, folks. David is the king of Israel. David's supposed to be on the battlefield with his men. He's supposed to be leading the army of God. Where is he? He's in the bed. It says he's in the bed. And he rose up from his sleep, walks up on the roof, and what happens? Because he's already compromised in sin, he has no defense when he sees that woman. He just caves into it. He's even warned, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. And he's so hardened to sin, what's he say? Bring her. I'm going to get her. And he does. He gets what he wants. And the consequences were great. You look at Joseph on the other hand. Joseph doesn't entertain that at all. Folks, many times in temptation in life, we fall into temptation and testing because we compromise in little areas. I had still have a good friend. And his problem is alcohol. And he will get off the wagon, he gets on fire for the Lord, he lives for the Lord, he does great. And I've told him over and over, man, you can't compromise with that liquor. You can't play with it. And Sure enough, he fell off the wagon. And I was talking to him. I said, how'd that happen? He said, well, I was in Trinity. And if you know at First Light in Trinity, if you turn right, there's a liquor store there on the corner. I'm not telling you that to go get liquor. I'm telling you that because that's what's there. And he was walking up that street, and he told me, he said, I walked by that liquor store. He said, I've been on the wagon and been sober for 5 years. He said, I walked by that store, and he said, I looked through that window, and I saw all them bottles in there. And he said, I just started looking through the door, and he said, before I know it, I was drunk. See, when you know you got a weakness in an area, that's where his weakness is. He gave into it. When I go on a diet, I'm trying to lose weight, the last place I want to go by is a bakery. No, I mean, I want to go by there, but the last place I need to go is by a bakery. Why? Because if you got a temptation in that area or a weakness in that area and you compromise, you're letting your guard down. The Bible tells you to avoid the very appearance of evil. And if you know what the end result of that test is or that temptation is, don't compromise with it. David didn't compromise with it. And the last point is this, folks. As long as you're alive, there's still hope. I mean, Joseph could have lost all hope. Man, he's being faithful to his dad. He's thrown in a cistern. He comes out of the cistern. He's thrown into Egyptian captivity. But he raises up in Potiphar's house. He's being faithful there, and he's thrown in prison. I mean, Joseph is the type of guy who could have said, God, I'm done with this, man. I'm done. It's over with. And he could have gone on a pity party. Don't let bad things derail your walk with God. As long as you're alive, there's still hope. God can deliver you. God can turn things around. God can change things in an instant. Joseph is not in there long at all, and he's running the whole prison now. It doesn't matter where you are. As long as the Lord is with you, there is hope. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll just read it for you. It says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. See, God is faithful. God will remain faithful to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What do you do when something bad happens? What do you do when you're betrayed? What do you do when the bottom board falls out? That's when you deepen your commitment to God. You don't move away from God. You move closer to God and you commit yourself more wholeheartedly to God. We see it in the life of Joseph. Joseph looks as if every time something bad happens, what happens to Joseph? He gets stronger. He just gets stronger. And as he gets stronger, what does God do? God lifts him up. He elevates him. He brings him into favor. He maneuvers and moves stuff around. Why? Because the providential hand of God can do things no man can ever do. That no matter how bad things get, as long as you're alive, there's still hope. Because with God, all things are possible. God's proven that over and over and over and over in the Bible, folks. It doesn't matter what you go through in life. It doesn't matter what you encounter in life. It doesn't matter how bad you've been betrayed, lied to, stole from, whatever it may be. God can turn the whole thing around. The last thing you want to do is give up on God. Don't ever do that. Because God will never give up on you. I don't care how bad you are, God will always stay faithful. The Bible says if we are faithless, He remains faithful. God will stick with you no matter what. So you want to hold on to Him. So I'm going to tell you, in your life, if you're compromising right now, if you're giving in little areas, better stop it. Because all you're doing is you're lowering your guard lower and lower and lower, and that big temptation is going to suck you in. That's how I got David. That's how I got Lot. When you start compromising in little areas, when the big test comes, you're going to fail every time. But when you're faithful in those little things in life, what does God say in the Gospels? When you're faithful in the little, He'll make you what? Master over much. See, God can take and turn everything around for the better, no matter how bad things may be. That's what we see in the life of Joseph. God swings this whole thing around and changes the whole thing. And Joseph stays faithful the whole way. What's the very bottom line gist of the sermon? Stay faithful to God no matter what life hands you, because God will stay faithful to you. God is who you need to hang on to. God is who you need to cling to. God is who you need to draw near to. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that everyone here would strengthen their relationship with God, would continue to draw near to God. And no matter what's happened in their life, no matter how bad they've been betrayed or hurt or lied on, that God, they'd realize that you're providentially still in control, that you are sovereign, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And even though it may be dark and even though times may be tough, with you all things are possible. Help us to believe that, Lord. Help us to cling to that. And help us to follow you faithfully in all that we do. For you are worthy of all that we have. We pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.